All right, let's open in our Bibles. All right, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 35 this morning as we plow ahead in the book of Exodus. It's been an exciting, wonderful study as we've seen God extract a people in bondage from Egypt, the picture of sin and of slavery to sin and our sin nature and our habits of our flesh. And he's extracted them out, and he's bringing them out to be a people of worship, a people that know how to worship him and love him. So it's about God preparing a people for himself. And you know, the New Testament picture of preparing the bride, adorning her, getting her ready for bringing her into God's closeness, into his bosom, as it were, a people of worship. So, some of the things that we see in the whole Exodus experience as we review is that we see a people set apart from all others. God is pulling them away from the things of this world. He's taking them and delivering them from bondage, extracting them out of a slavery that they could not remove themselves from. He's making a people who obey and follow God, follow his instructions, and that's what they do. They had to obey. You know, they're kind of going it blind. They don't know what this is all about, but he's saying, you know, sacrifice the Passover lamb. They've seen all the plagues. You know, sacrifice the Passover lamb, and then you leave. You got to do it with your sandals on your feet. You got to be prepared to go because it's going to be in haste. And they're obeying, they're following. It's just like you teach your children to obey. Don't question, obey. Because there's situations where there's no time to explain. You've got to just obey. And so they obeyed and they followed. There are people that God prepares who have tasted and know his provision. There's no Harris Teeters, Lowe's, or Kroger's, or Food Lions out in the desert. There's no McDonald's. They had to rely on God's provision in this desert land, and they had tasted of his provision, the quail, the manna, the water from the rock. They knew that he was their provider. But they also were the people who receive his commandments, who take and accept what he says, statutes and ordinances and laws. And then they are a people who worshiped according to his instruction. Yeah, they were tempted to follow the Egyptians and they started doing it their own way, but the people who really follow God and are his people are those that worship according to his instruction, not the way they like to do it themselves, not what's convenient for them, not what gives them pleasure or joy or feeds their emotion or spirit or body, but that which is according to the instruction of God. And so Israel is a type of the church. It's a picture of the church. And we'll see that. How? Well, let's look back through this list of things. Look at this list. A people set apart from all others, called and chosen. Isn't that what God says to us? What John 15:16 says, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and appointed you that you should go, and that you should bear fruit, and that your fruit should last. He's chosen us. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you should walk worthy of God who has called you to his kingdom and to his glory. Or Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have been chosen to an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of God who works all things according to the counsel of his word. Chosen. Called and chosen. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for possession, so that you might speak of the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Second thing we see is a people who know deliverance from bondage. He's delivered us, right? For he has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us, moved us over, planted us in the kingdom of his dear son. That's what he's done. People who know this deliverance. Or 2 Corinthians 1:10, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver. He does. That's his work. He's the deliverer. Or Hebrews 2:15, and deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So they know that deliverance from bondage. Thirdly, a people that obey and follow God. Hebrews 5:9 says, and being perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. We cannot follow God without obeying him. It's that simple. It's not like you wake up in the morning and say, well, today I don't want to obey him. You know, or, well, I want to pick and choose that. You know, I'm going to obey that, but not this. If you belong to God, you follow by obeying. You obey him. It's that simple. Eternal salvation is to all those who obey him and not to those who disobey. That's simple. Acts 5:32, and we are witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. The obedience comes with a benefit. God gives his Holy Spirit to those who obey him. So obeying and follow. My sheep hear my voice, John 10:27, and I know them and they follow me. And so it's that same picture that we, as those saved by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're following hard after the Lord Jesus, just the way that Israel was following the directions of God through the wilderness. We are following through this wilderness of this world, looking unto him to take us from each desert spot to the next desert spot, knowing that he will care for us, he will provide. We're following him. The people that know and have tasted his provision. Philippians 4:19 says what? But God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He is the provider. He is the provisioner of all that we need in life. And we can trust him. We've tasted of his goodness. And 2 Peter 1:3 says, according to his divine power, he has given, that's the providing, to us all things pertaining to life and to godliness through the knowledge of him who has called, and there's that calling again, called us to glory and to virtue. And then fifthly, a people who have received his commandment. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, and for this cause we thank God without ceasing, that when you received the word of hearing of God, you welcomed it as the word of God, not as the word of men, but as it is truly the word of God, which also effectually works in you who believe. You cannot be the person that follows Christ and be a person of God, a child of God, if you don't receive his commandment, his word. That means entrench it, ingrain it, bury it in your life. You're living it. It's real to you. 1 Corinthians 15:1, and brothers, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you have received and in which you stand. Receiving commandments of God. Remember then how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. This is what was said to the church of Sardis. Remember that in Revelation 3:3. You received. It's got to be received. A people who worship according to prescription. You know, in his defense, as Paul was being attacked, in Acts 24:14, he went before a whole series of Roman officials. And this was the first one. This was in front of Felix. He went in front of Felix and Festus and Agrippa. But Felix was the first one. He says, but I confess to you that after the way, that is, the way that God has laid out, which they call heresy, that is, the Jews, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets. I worship by the prescription that God has given, the way that he has said, not what we fancy. Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. It's the way we do it. We don't rely on the confidence in the flesh at all. We worship in spirit and we rejoice in Christ Jesus. That's how we worship, by his prescription. And certainly 1 Corinthians 11:23, that goes with our worship service each Sunday. For I received from the Lord, I've accepted his prescription, that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread, and the same, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this is the cup, is my cup, the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, you do this in remembrance of me. the prescribed way of worship is what he says, not what we say. So you see this parallel between the Exodus experience for Israel and the church, us. It's amazing. It's a beautiful parallel. So, what is a people set apart from all others, who know deliverance from bondage, who obey and follow God, who tasted and know his provision, who receive and do his commandments, who worship according to instruction? It's nothing less than a description of salvation in Christ alone. For this we are, and anyone can become in Christ only. For we know from Acts 4:12, there's salvation in no other one. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so there's that picture, and brings the continuity from the old to the new, from the time of law to now the time of grace. In chapters 25 through 31 of Exodus, we saw very meticulous and detailed instructions as to the building and the construction of the tabernacle. Instructions for it. In chapter 35, you come to the preparations for building the tabernacle and for worship. So it's the preparations, so it's the actual starting to get the materials. And there's three preparations that you see. There's the preparation of the body, and this speaks of obedience. There's the preparation of the heart, which speaks of willingness. And then there's the preparation of the spirit, which talks about filling. And we'll look at these now. The body. Regarding the body, we see the first thing is talking about the spirit, the Sabbath rest. Now look at this. Look at the first three verses of chapter 35. Then Moses gathered the children of Israel, the congregation rather, of the children of Israel together, and he said to them, "These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do." Now, it would seem strange that now he's going to start mentioning this subject of the Sabbath. Because we're talking in the context now of the tabernacle and preparation, and now it's like the materials are going to be assembled, and now the work's going to be done. You've got all the blueprints laid out, but now the materials got to start arriving, and the work's going to begin. But he says, "Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, Sabbath, a Sabbath rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be given a vacation." So it says, no. Put to death! Serious matter. I mean, it's like, whew. There's no reward for working 24/7. In God's government, that's what we pride ourselves in America, isn't it, man? I mean, that's what made America great. I used to joke about that in Africa, man. I mean, when darkness came, people shut down. That's it. I said, turn on the generator, put some lights up, we'll keep working. That's the way we do it in America, you know. Forget the sun, we got electricity. You know, we pride ourselves in being able to just work, 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 work. And when push comes to shove and you're trying to make deadlines or you want to get things accomplished and see things done, you work all hours. And God in His wisdom says, you know, you're not going to want to quit. You're going to get on something, you're not going to want to quit. I know I'm that way. I don't want to quit. God says, I want to remind you before the first drill bit is put in the chuck, before first bit of machinery is start operated or noise or anything, He says, I want you to know one thing. You are not going to work 7 days a week. There's going to be one day of rest, the Sabbath rest. And so here He lays out right at the beginning, you shall not even kindle a fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. It is going to be a rest. Because I know what's best for you. He says also that the Sabbath is a sign. The Sabbath is a sign. You know, it's interesting that he had already breached the subject with them. The Sabbath sign comes from Exodus. Turn back to Exodus 31. You'll see it in verse 12. In Exodus 31, you know, a lot of times we go through these things and we kind of forget the connectivity of these things, but it was back there in 31. The Lord spoke to Moses, and He said, "Speak to the children of Israel, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you through your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So, first of all, he gives them a rest, that they would know that the purpose of everything is to honor God, not to honor themselves and the work of their hands. He gives them, gives it to them as a sign and a reminder that it is something visible, a symbol to both themselves and to outsiders, that they are a separated people, that they are a sanctified people by God, not sanctified by their work, not sanctified by anything that, you know, that they might do, but they are sanctified by God. A people operating not according to the principles and philosophies of this world, but according to the wisdom of God. That's what the sign is. The Sabbath is a sign of that. You can't get around. Well, why do you guys rest on the Sabbath? Why do you guys rest one day a week? Why is Chick-fil-A closed on Sunday? That's what the world's always asking. It's one of those weirdos. Man, don't you know you lose a lot of business if you're closed on Sunday? It's the weekend. That's when people want to go to the restaurant. The Sabbath rest, that one in seven, it distinguishes us. It reminds us we are sanctified by God. And that's what God's reminding before you even get involved in building my tabernacle. Man, I want this drilled into your hearts and minds and heads, man. This is the way it is. And then there's that aspect of it's a Sabbath covenant. You know, this whole thing is body because it's the way that they use their bodies and what they do with their bodies, and rest is for the body and the mind and everything. It's just stop what you're doing. Refresh, re-energize, reconnect with God. Cleanse. You know, that's why I think that when it comes to the breaking of bread, and we don't do it very often in our midst, but it's a good thing to do, is to read that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you know. Let a person so examine themselves. You know, take inventory. You know, look at what's going on. That's what happens on Sabbaths. When you take that break, you have the chance to examine and to go over and look and really introspectively look and say, am I right? Am I right? Am I really trusting in the Lord? Because it's all about this covenant. It's the Sabbath covenant. And he mentions that there in 31. In 31 he talks about it being the covenant, and the Sabbath covenant. He says in verse 16, 31:16, therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Not temporary, it's perpetual. It is ongoing. It's a perpetual covenant between God and His people forever. A trophy, a testament, a verification for display of the mutual commitment and covenant between this people and the one true God who alone can save. That's what it's a testament to. That salvation is the Sabbath is like the wedding ring of our relationship with God. Saying, the Sabbath says, I belong to God. I belong to God. There it is. My fidelity, my faithfulness is to God. And I will belong to Him and live with Him as long as I live. And this is the characteristic. So they were to prepare their bodies by resting on the Sabbath and being obedient. So obedience is in the body. And really it's letting loose of the reins of selfishness with our time. Obedience in the body is all about letting loose of the reins of selfishness with our time. That I will give up that time to the Lord. Focus on Him. The Lord's day is His. What about the heart? Well, the heart, you see, the willingness to offer and to give. And you see that in verse 5. It says, verse 5, take from among you an offering to the Lord, whoever is of a willing heart. A willing heart. Look at verse 29. It says, the children of Israel brought a freewill offering. All the men and the women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work for the Lord. A willing heart. God's work is only done by those who come with a willing heart. They're not forced, they're not mandated, it's not a statutory requirement. It is free will choosing. I gladly will do this for God. They were willing to be stirred. That means they opened the ears of their hearts and they're willing to listen to the emotional music of God's voice in his heart, stirring, prompting, saying, do this for me. Do this for me. Verse 21 says, then everyone came whose heart was stirred. Was stirred. Verse 26, and all the women whose hearts stirred were stirred with wisdom, spun yarns of goat hair. Stirred. They were moved by God's Spirit. They weren't callous. They didn't resist His promptings. They gave in. And then there was this willingness to work. Willing to work. You see it in verse 25 and 26. It says, all the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun. And all the women whose hearts were stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. It's interesting, they say that the first was gentle cloth, the other one was goat's hair, was rough and prickly and hard to spin. It would included the both extremes of that what is easy and that's what's hard and that which hurt the hands. But willing to work, not dependent on ease. Obedience in the heart speaks of letting loose of the reins of selfishness with our possessions. With our possessions. And then there's the Spirit. Filled with God's call. Filled with God's call. Look at verse 30. Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and all manner of workmanship. God's people are people who let God fill them, pour into them what He wants to do. God fills them up with His mind, filled with God's mind. That's what it means. He filled them with the wisdom and understanding and knowledge. Is that some neutral thing that's floating out there in space? No, it comes from the mind of God, wisdom, knowledge, understanding. That is from Him. And that's what He's putting into him. Filled with God's workmanship. And it says He's given there all manner of workmanship. The skill, the detail, the understanding of how things will work. And filled with God's teaching. And you see that there the teaching is in verse 34, and he has put in his heart the ability to teach. The ability to teach. Teaching is not an easy thing. It is a skill. It's a gift from the Lord. That imparting to someone else, that transference of understanding how to do something, or even the excitement of how to get into it. So it's not just, you know, well, I went into that class today and I came out, I didn't learn a thing. You know, how many times that happened? The teacher was not really into teaching and getting it across. Man, a good teacher, you come away, wow, that's great. You retain that knowledge just through the gift of that teacher. God gives the ability, fills teaching. Obedience in the Spirit is letting loose of the reins of selfishness with our talents. Because so often we think that what we have, what we know, is for our benefit. To make life easier, better, more pleasurable. Rather than it's a gift from God, it's for His purposes. This is how God accomplishes His work. Through people who are obedient, willing, and filled. That's what He's doing. Now, we would miss a huge thing if we didn't mention this subject, because as you look at this whole chapter and what has just transpired, as we looked at what God's work was as pertaining to the body and to the heart and to the spirit, yet the overarching theme here is about free will offering, how God provides for His work to be accomplished. The first thing that you see is that it's not mandated or statutory. This is absolutely shocking. The reason being that this is under the dispensation of law, where everything is mandated. Everything is statutory. There's laws for everything. Do this, do that, don't do this. There's a blessing for this, there's a curse for that. It's all mandated. And so it really strikes everyone is shocking. You know, it's the one yellow apple in the whole bushel of red apples. I mean, it just jumps out at you, because it speaks of grace. It speaks of really what's going to come in Christ, that you don't force people in saying, okay, we're going to put a tax on it. That's what taxes are, right? Taxes is mandatory giving. It's mandated, statutory. And under the law, we see time and again, this offering has to be this way. It's got to be a turtle dove. It's going to be a grain offering. It's got to be a goat. It's got to be a bull. It's mandated. Boom, 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 right down the line. It's all laid out. But here, we have this free will offering. It's just amazing. And it's a picture of grace, isn't it? You cannot force love and giving to God. It's got to come from the heart. Because it goes, free will offerings go way beyond words and good intentions. It actually goes into actions. Look at the things to give. There were everyday things that were given. When you start looking at the list, starting in verse 5, gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet, thread, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skin, wood, oil, stones. They're going on and on. These were kind of things that they had all the time. Jewelry, just the things of their lives. We can give of the things of our everyday lives away. We were over at Pavel Olchevik's house, and he goes, I got this little microwave I'm trying to get rid of. He says, can you use it? Oh, yeah, I can use it. I'll put it in my office out there. I want to heat something up in the wintertime. I don't have to go all the way back into the house. Keep some drinks out there. Heat up some water. Giving away an everyday thing. Just gave away. We all have opportunities to do that kind of thing. The other thing that we see is they gave their time and their labor. The artisans, the women, different people, they're doing things. They're sacrificing time and they're laboring, using those skills for God. And so it says that they worked arduously in this labor. And in addition to that, you can give investments and savings. Where did I get that from? Well, I get that from the fact that it says that they gave very expensive things. Okay, look at the things that the rulers gave. There you see in verse 27, the rulers brought onyx stones, and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. One commentator said, God does not expect you to give beyond what He has given you. In other words, what you've got. In other words, God doesn't expect me to give at the rate that a Bill Gates could give, but according to what God has given you, what you have. The widow who gave her mite in the New Testament didn't go looking for other money to give. She gave out of what she had. And so these were the wealthy. These are people who had investments. They invested in precious stone. You might say maybe they were luxury items. Maybe some of them were savings. They were giving of something of tremendous value. And that was what was so neat about Mary, is that she had this expensive ointment, which was just there. It was like an investment. And people knew it was crazy money. I mean, it was an expensive thing. And she gave it. And so you see that they're giving of everything that they can, things that are nominal, everyday things, money you got in your wallet, something you got a need, you pull out what you have, things that are there and accessible. And then time and labor. And then things that are not so accessible, things that you've reserved that are precious things. Doesn't mean they gave them all away. These are the things that they're giving out of. Each according to ability. And again, because they were stirred by God and they responded free will, not forced by God. So God wants us to be liberal givers, joyful givers. God wants us to be generous with what He's given us, not holding back. 2 Corinthians 9:6-15 talks about this. He says what? But I say this, that he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. And then it goes into that verse that again ties right in with this free will idea. Each one, as he purposes in his heart, let him give. Not of grief or of necessity. In other words, not moaning about it. Oh no, what am I going to do if I give this money? How am I going to live? Not out of necessity, not being forced, or thinking, man, if I don't give, maybe my car will break down this week. Oh man, something bad's going to happen. Almost superstitiously. No, you don't give out of necessity like that. It says, for God loves a cheerful giver. So it's got to be individual. It's got to be self-willed, not mandated, forced or coerced. Not because there's a huge thermometer on the wall and you're trying to get that thermometer up to the top. Not because somebody gave an emotional or slick appeal. Not because you're doing it out of ritual or obligation or grudgingly or grumpily or grumbling. But because you have joyfulness and gladness and cheerfulness to do it as unto God. That's what God likes. That's the way we're to give, and that's what they were doing. It says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that in everything, always having all sufficiency, you may abound in every good work. God's saying, don't you get the picture here? My resources are limitless. You can't outgive me. I'm the one who gives to you, and maybe the reason you don't have is because you're not giving. Because I'm not going to give you until you learn to give. And God gives and gives and gives to those that are channels. If you don't turn on a faucet, no water from another source is going to come through there. Just the water that's just right there stays right there. And it's that idea. And so God wants us to be generous, giving not out of abundance, but out of poverty. If you got $1,000 in your wallet, here's $10. You got an abundance of money, you give a small fraction, no skin off your back. Doesn't hurt. But if you say, you got $1,000 in a wallet, here's $900, and I'm left with $100. Now, how does that make you feel? Now that hurts a whole lot more. That's exactly what some people have done. That's what R.G. Letourneau did. This man who was blessed of God, who suffered greatly. He's the one who started Letourneau University down in Longview, Texas. It's a great Christian school. It's like the MIT, the Massachusetts Institute of Technology, in the Christian world. Because it's big on high tech, robotics, science, everything, aviation, aeronautics, they're into that. Started by a man by the name of R.G. Letourneau. He made his money by inventing the huge earth-moving equipment by, instead of doing the transference of the energy from the motor down to the wheels, of wheels that were, you know, taller than this room. Instead of doing it by mechanical transfer by drive shafts, he used the power plant to make electricity and drive electric motors at the wheels. And it could carry so much more, and it was amazing. But he had suffered many losses and honored God because he was bidding on road contracts in California, making roads, bridges, and stuff, and he would bid low, and he would lose his shirt because he would hit rocks and stuff and had to blast, and the cost was so expensive. But he honored God and went through with the project even though he had lost. And God honored that, and over time, he made so much money, he said, if God can live off of 10%, then I should be able to too. And so he gave 90% of what he had away and lived off of 10%. That's exactly what he did. Giving not out of our abundance, but out of our poverty. Mark 12:41-44, sitting down opposite the treasury, Jesus watched how the people threw copper coins into the treasury, and many rich ones threw in much. And a certain poor widow came, and she threw in 2 lepta, which is a quadrantis. And he called the disciples and said to them, truly I say to you that this poor woman has cast in more than all those who have cast into the treasury. For all cast in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has cast in all that she had, all her livelihood. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of doing that. When I was in college, I was a poor college student. I didn't have money. My parents were in Italy. I was by myself. I was here in the United States. Didn't have any source of funds. One day there was a speaker that came through. The ministry was fantastic. And I had $50 to my name. And I felt the Lord saying, I should give that $50. I had no other money. To me it was like $10,000. That $50 for a college student is precious money. But I felt God saying, do it. Did I have needs? Sure, I had needs. There were things I need that money for. I gave it. Did I do that every time? No. Does God expect you to do it every time? No. There are times He does. I gave it. Did I go without for a while? Yeah. In a few days, then a letter came, and there was $100 in it. Twice as much. I was blessed. Now, only an attorney will we know whether that $100 would have come or not if I had not given that money. I'd rather think it wouldn't have come. But the point is, God says to give. Giving not what comes easy, but that which costs us something. It costs us something. That's the kind of giving. God wants us to give what it costs us something. That was the whole point of that verse I had us read during the sword drill. Aruna said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seems good to him. In other words, he's offering his threshing floor and his belongings to the king. He says, behold, oxen for burnt offering are here, threshing instruments for the oxen for wood. All these Aruna, like a king, gave to the king. That's to King David. And Aruna said to the king, may Jehovah your God accept you. And the king said to Aruna, no. But I will surely buy from you at a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to Jehovah my God of that which costs me nothing. How in the world could we ever offer to God something that doesn't cost us something? That's not a sacrifice. It costs something. And so he paid him. Will you be generous in God's labors for his tabernacle? Generous in the labors for his tabernacle. And that is, God's building his church. God's building his kingdom. We are but tools in his hand in this time of life. Anything we learn from Exodus chapter 35 is how to generously give for God's work. And as we'll see in the next chapter, they gave so much they had to say, stop. Rare thing. Wonderful. God is one who's provided for the body, for the mind, for the spirit, for the heart. We need to say, God, I'm yours. It's all here. Use me for your glory. Give it to God completely. And that's the whole point, is that they were giving. And when we say that, when Scripture says it, to give it all to God, it doesn't mean that you're going to live like a pauper. But it means that God's going to keep things in right perspective, and things that we have and do, talents and gifts and time, are all going to be used correctly for Him. May God help us in this. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank You so much. Thank You for the Lord Jesus, who is the ultimate expression of giving, of free will giving. You were not forced to give Him, Father, but You ultimately gave Him for us to save us. And God, I just feel that You should forgive us for our selfishness. There's not a one of us here that's not selfish. God, that's just, we know, part of our human nature. And we need to learn anew and afresh how to give and how to be used of You, God, in our lives, that Your name might be made great and proclaimed widely through this body of believers here. God, thank You for this instruction out of Exodus 35. Continue to teach us from it, hammer it into our lives and hearts and minds. We might be filled up to full with Your Spirit to do Your work. We give You all the praise, honor, and glory. And again, as we close, just remember those that are hurting because of what happened 10 years ago, that You might bring the gospel of Christ to them, especially the children that are raised without fathers or mothers. And so, Lord, we just commit these things now to You in Christ's name.